start of our fall program next week. I wanted to give us something to encourage us and to help us, and the program times are always exciting, but they're challenging at the same time. And here, as we look at Job chapter 1, I'm going to focus tonight on Satan's question, "Doth Job fear God for naught or for nothing?" God allowed Satan to take Job's business and children. First the oxen and the asses are taken. His crops are taken and burned. The sheep are burned up. His camels are stolen, and then he gets the news, one right after another, that all of his children are killed at the eldest brother's house. Keep in mind that this is the testimony of God. This man is perfect and upright, feared God, and eschewed evil. That was God's view of Job. That's what God told Satan. Then the tragedy happens. Satan has to always get permission to afflict. And then you read in Job chapter 1, verse 20, "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, 'Naked I came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.'" Then again, it says the sons of God. And anytime you find that word in your Bible, it's better interpreted angels than it is otherwise. But the sons of God, or the angels, came to appear before God. They're gathered. And Satan comes in. I think this is all in heaven. And they appear. And for the second time, God then says, chapter 2, verse 3, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect man and an upright man, and that feareth God and escheweth evil?" He ran from evil. "And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he'll curse thee to thy face." Doesn't it appear that Satan's goal is to get us to cuss God? That's his goal. If he can get you discouraged enough, his goal, he said it twice, "I'm going to find a way, I believe Job will cuss you to your face. And I can bring him to that point." And I find in Satan's tactics, he tries that with all of us. His goal is to get us angry at God. He knows he can't take our soul to hell. So he tries other means to get us to cuss God to his face. He asked God this question in chapter 1. "Doth Job fear God for naught?" If you look up the word naught, I know it means nothing, but it means zero. He says, the devil accuses Job. He says, Job, the only reason Job fears you and serves you is because of all the benefits you've given him. Job serves you because of your blessings. Job doesn't serve you because he loves you or because you're worthy. Here's the question. Would Job serve God if you took everything away from him? That's what he says. If you allow me to take everything he has, would he still serve you? Doth Job fear God for naught? Here's the other question. Would Job actually serve God for nothing? If I asked you that question tonight as we go into this, would you serve God for nothing? And before you give the answer, I think everybody's heart cry is, "I hope so." But never in pride, "Oh yes, of course I would. I'd serve God for nothing." I hope your heart cry though is, "Yes, I hope I would serve God for nothing." It's not easy to serve God for nothing. There's always valleys in this life. There's going to be discouragement. There's trials. There's tragedies. 2 Timothy 3:15 says, "All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." My wife and I, we've had to move forward by faith as we've served God, first in Missouri, then Tennessee, then West Virginia, then New Jersey, and then Texas. There's been big trials in our life. I never would have thought I would have to work for somebody. And that one of the first trials I ever had to deal with was watching somebody that I was going to give my life for and help mistreat my wife. And I just didn't think that would happen in the ministry. I thought everybody loved everybody and you know, everybody was just goo-goo-ga-ga. Yeah, we love everybody. I didn't know that. And I remember I had to adjust to that. I've been on food stamps. And at one church I was at, the staff used the food bank at another church to just get by. And I know what that's like. God had to temper me and teach me. And I had this philosophy going into the, you know, fresh out of Bible college. I had no use for fun. None. No, I mean, I did not see the reason teenagers needed to play games. Bless God, just get them together, put them on their knees, let's pray, and then let's preach. And God had ways of teaching me. And so guess what God did? He put me at a ranch where I was in charge of all the teenage activities. God said, now learn how to have fun. I did not know how. You can ask my wife. I was the biggest stick in the mud. Now I've gone totally the opposite way. No, I'm just kidding. But I had lessons. God had things He had to teach me. God had to grow me through all of my shortcomings, and I'm not a finished product, but God had to grow me many times in pain through many things. I know what it's like to sacrifice and just make it and live by faith. Then the devil comes along, like he did with Job, and he starts using all of the disappointments in your life against you. And he starts tempting you and said, you said you'd serve God for nothing. Did you mean it? Is He still the lover of your soul and the lily of the valley and the one that redeemed you? Is He? And then you and the way Satan, his fiery darts, the way he keeps shooting them, the doubts. It's torture sometimes. It's torture. And he tries to use all of our disappointments and all of our frustrations against us. And when times get tough, let me ask you something. Will you serve God for nothing? Will you serve God for nothing? It's easy to serve God when things are good. It's easy to serve God when the bills are paid and money's in the bank and everybody's doing fine. But let the bottom fall out and you have to go without or experience pain. And then Satan starts saying, using our pride against us. When you don't get what you thought you had coming to you, when you didn't get the credit that you did it, when you didn't get what someone else got, or worse, when someone else got credit for something you did, when someone mistreats you, Satan will use our pride against us. I deserve better. I'm better than that. And that is pride. Because you don't deserve better. I don't deserve better. Nobody should treat me that way and get away with it. You deserve hell. And if you were properly humble, the pride wouldn't be there. But because we think we deserve more and we think we deserve better, then Satan says, yes, you do, don't you? Look how God has mistreated you. Look how God has brought tragedy into your life. And then he uses our pride against us. Before you say it's easy to serve God for nothing, know that you're going to be put to a test. The grand question in the book of Job is this: if Job lost everything and didn't have any money and there were no outward benefits, would Job still serve God? What if the Lord, just think with me, this is always a good thought for a Christian to think, what if the Lord allowed you to lose everything? What if the Lord allowed the bottom to fall out on you? What if you had nothing? Would you still serve God? Would you continue on for the Lord Jesus who died for you? I can learn a lot about Satan and his tactics. God says we are not ignorant of his devices. How Satan accused Job and attacked Job, he has been doing for thousands of years. And I'm just going to pull some principles here. When you look at Job chapter 1, verse 1, I think the first thing that you learn on Satan's devices and what he tries to use against us is Satan hated Job's testimony. He hated it. Here's a man that was perfect, upright, one that feared God, eschewed or ran from evil. Look, if you're going to try to serve God in any way as a Christian, if you're going to try to hold true to the Word of God, Satan hates your testimony. The devil knows that there are many people looking at your life and wondering if Jesus is worth serving. There's a lot of people watching. And it's amazing that what? There's family members, there's work employees, there's neighbors, and all of them are watching you wondering if they can trust that Jesus, you say, saved your soul. And they watch. And when the hard times come, they watch. And when the tragedy and the tears come, they're watching you. You have a testimony. And Satan hates it. Your testimony is very powerful. And the devil, first of all, I find, like Job, wants to destroy your testimony. Job had a Christian home, and Satan wanted to tear it apart. John 10:10 says, "A thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." He is after you. When what you have spent a lifetime building can be destroyed with one wrong move. A testimony can be destroyed with one move. You can spend your whole life doing right. And Satan, when you fail, can make it appear to everybody, see, this is the way he's always lived. And that's not the case. But he can use the one error against you. It takes one trip up. It takes one inappropriate email. It takes looking at one bad thing on the internet. One time blowing up at someone in anger. I'm never in a car by myself with another woman other than my wife. Never. You say, why? Because my testimony is important. One time, okay, I'll confess. One time I had to go 6 minutes down the road and there was an older lady at the church. I had no ride, and so I begged her. I said, I won't ride in the car with you. And for 6 minutes I said, let me just get in your trunk. I gave her money for gas. I got in the trunk and we went over. She was an older lady in the church. That's the only time I did it. This is Pastor Nash confessing sin confession time. Okay, I did do that. Okay, you say, why would you go through that hassle? She was an older lady. You could have gotten in the car. Your testimony is supposed to be important. Your testimony and what others see you. I'm telling you, they're watching you. Yeah, it was worth the hassle to get in the trunk and breathe the gas fumes. And I was high when I got there. No, I'm just kidding. I did have a headache. No, I'm trying to tell you the devil can get a foothold in many things. Your testimony can be dashed in pieces to hurt a lot of people who are watching you. And you know, the devil never cares about a backslider, right? He never takes notice. He doesn't care. They're already backslidden. They've already lost their testimony. He focuses on those who are working at walking. And dear God, judge me according to thy righteousness. And they're trying to maintain a clean testimony. Satan doesn't hit those that are backslidden. You better have safeguards to protect you. You better be wise and understand that Satan can use one instance to destroy a lifetime of labor and work as you've tried to build what you stand for the Lord. You know, there's a lot of things I think, but I don't say it because the devil can twist it to mean something I never meant. Wise people learn how to keep their... You ever read Proverbs? When you read it, what's a fool do? Talks all the time. Fool's mouth, call it the strokes. It says a fool just talk, and it says a wise man keeps his mouth shut. Even a fool, if he holds his peace, is counted wise. You find the trait of a wise person is they know how to shut up. Amen. I know that's crude, but it's effective, all right? If it's questionable, stay away from it. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 22 says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Number two, so Satan, first of all, like Job, is after your testimony. Number two, Satan tempts Job to quit serving just because the road got difficult. Don't quit when the going gets tough. Paul didn't. Paul's our example. I find that he said this, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we," Paul said this, "we have this treasure in earthen vessels, clay vessels, that you drop them and they break. We're so fragile." He said this treasure is in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Perplexed, I looked it up. It means involved in doubt or anxiety on account of the intricate character of the matter. Under consideration. Troubled. It means troubled and worried, but not suicidal or clinically depressed. Paul said, "We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're cast down, but not destroyed. Paul didn't quit. Paul said, we're always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. We've been delivered unto death. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 12 says, death worketh in us, but life in you. Paul didn't quit when the going got hard. Paul didn't quit when the going got tough. There was a man named Elijah Baker. He was a preacher in the 1700s. He was put in jail in Virginia, right over here in Culpeper. There were 46 pastors at different times. Culpeper jailed more Baptist preachers before the Revolutionary War than any other jail in America. Elijah Baker was one of those. They got so sick of his preaching. While he was in jail, he met a man named Squire Baxton. And Squire Baxton said, I'm from Delaware. And he said, and they talked, and they were both saved, and they were glad. And of course, Elijah Baker's in jail for preaching the Word of God, and they would in Virginia. They called it, remember the old name for Old Dominion? It's called that for a reason. Okay? It was the biggest county or biggest colony before America was formed. And, you know, West Virginia came out of it. Well, I said that to say Elijah Baker, they got so angry at him while he was in jail, a ship pulled into port. And they put him on the ship and they told the shipmaster, take this preacher anywhere but America. You can drop him off anywhere in the world. About 10 hours after the ship started leaving the port, a huge storm came and they could not go out into the Atlantic and it pulled the ship back in. Elijah, he said, you know what? He said, and he was singing on the ship. He was working on the ship. He was preaching on the ship. They said, we got to get this guy off here. They took Elijah Baker, the preacher. They put him on a second ship. The ship owner said, we got this guy out of jail. Take him. We've been ordered to put him anywhere in the world except America. Guess what happened? As the ship took off the next day, another huge storm came. They couldn't get out to sea, and it blew the ship back. That happened on three different ships. The final ship happened. And this happened right down here in the port. And sure enough, take this man anywhere, send him anywhere but America, get him out of here. Sure enough, the last big storm blew him into the Delaware Bay. When he got off the Delaware ship, they finally figured, we got a Jonah amongst us, because this guy is wherever a storm is. He went, he got off the ship, he said, and he started asking around, has anybody seen a Squire Baxton? Anybody seen a Squire Baxton? And he went down and met with Squire. They talked, and they talked about going around to the churches and doing debates. That's what they did back then. And Elijah started preaching through Delaware. And because of Squire Parsons' encouragement and a man who would not quit when the going got tough, Elijah Baker planted 22 churches in Delaware and Maryland before America had its Revolutionary War. I think we owe a lot to somebody who wouldn't quit when the going got tough. That's part of our Maryland Baptist heritage, was a man who went through and planted church after church. His name is Elijah Baker. Guess what, Christian? Guess what? I promise you, this week, as we start our program, there's going to be more misunderstandings in the next month in our church because the devil wants you to quit. Are you ready for Satan's fiery darts? It's program time. It's program time. More people will get upset at each other every time we got ready for a conference or a program. Every time. We'd always say, you know, somebody in the church was upset with somebody and we'd go, oh yeah, we are trying to do something big for God, aren't we? There is a devil that's trying to pit Christians against each other and discourage them. More misunderstandings. More, did you hear what so-and-so said? More gossip. More criticism. During a program, it's program time. It's program time. I'm just telling you. If you're walking around with blinders on and you don't see it, I'm telling you, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And I'm just telling you something tonight. Satan is going to try to discourage you and get things well, that's it. I've had it with that church. It's program time. Two got saved this morning. Amen. Wake up, Christian. I'll say it again. There's going to be more misunderstandings in the next month. There's going to be more Christians bickering if you don't get a hold of it. You don't understand what's happening. Anytime you try to get people saved, anytime you try to do something for God, Satan brings opposition and the going gets tough. Will you serve God for naught? Will you serve God for nothing? Please be careful. I'd like to end the program with the same, at least, amount of Christians that we had, that we started with. All right, I'd like to do that. But I realize, because I've been in church long enough, and I've seen this, there's the potential of people saying, that's it, and the devil gets a foothold. Number three, Satan wants to try to take you so far into discouragement that you'd curse God. I told you that, but Job chapter 1, verse 11, put forth now thy hand and touch all that he hath, and he'll curse thee to thy face. What shouldn't in pride, we should never in pride tell others that we'd never curse God. I do find the exact opposite attitude. I think the right attitude, isn't it amazing? At the Last Supper, here's 12 men sitting with Jesus, and there's only one. Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me. He even tells, the one that sups after me is the one that's going to stab me in the back, and nobody gets it. Nobody thinks it's Judas. Judas is sitting there, oh, this is good. Oh, I love this sop. Oh, where'd you get the bread? Never picks up on it. All the other disciples are sitting around going, he said somebody's going to betray him. Lord, is it I? It says they all said that except one. Am I going to be the one to turn my back on God? Am I going to be the one to fail him? Guess how many? 11 men stuck with it, died martyrs' deaths except John, the apostle, and the one who never caught it, Judas, betrayed him and then went out and hung himself. I think a good Christian always asks this question. Lord, I've met people that have quit church and now they cuss you to your face. God, please help me to not be one of those people. Every time I meet somebody and I knock on a door, hi, I'm from... Oh, I used to go to church. Oh, really? What church? It's maybe a good church in the area. I don't go anymore. I don't have time for this. It sends a cold chill down my spine. Not because I'm proud, but because I think I'm just as susceptible as he is. Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? Thousands have served God, and then the devil got a foothold in their life, and through discouragement, the devil brought them to a point where they're now cursing God. The devil's not just trying to get you into the arms of another woman. The devil isn't just trying to get you to smoke a joint or drink a beer. The devil is not just trying to get you out of church while you do what you want to do. But he wants to get you so discouraged that you'll actually throw your arms up, apostatize, and cuss God to his face. That's what he's working at. That's his goal for everybody if you don't keep your armor on, Christian. If you don't stay on top. Thousands have served God, and Satan says, up to this point, you know what, God? I know why he hasn't done this. Satan, he said, will Job serve you for nothing? He said, let me help him feel some pain. Up to this point, his health is fine, but take it and let him feel pain, and Job will curse you to your face. You know what a boil is? Then he gets afflicted from head to the sole of his feet. That means he's walking on them. You want a boil is? You ever seen one? Teenager? Just think pimple, okay? And multiply it times 50, okay? They're nasty. I've seen some boils. The only way that they could get the pus out of it was they had to lance it. And then it drains. They can't even... in other words, these are not what you... They're horribly painful. You can't squeeze them. You understand? And all over the mirror. Okay? Okay, sorry. Do you see it? Do you see it? You can't do that. Job had boils from the head of his, from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. Satan said of Job, let me help him feel pain. Let me take his health and he'll curse you to your face. Christian, don't quit when the going gets rough. Don't quit when it gets difficult. Number four, I find Satan will use your family against you. If you're there in Job and you're looking at chapter 2, I know you know most of the story, but just look at verse 9. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. He's lost his business. Now he's lost his health, and I cannot help but think that this was probably one of the most painful statements I think he heard. The one that's with me and knows me better than anybody else, the one I can count on, my encourager, and then she discourages him. Had enough yet? Why don't you just go ahead and cuss God? That's what Satan told God. And his wife is doing it. And I realize Satan's always looking at our marriages and finding out who's the weakest, who is the depressed, who's the most down. And if you're not careful, we do need to understand. Husband, be an encouragement to your wife. Wife, be an encouragement to the husband, especially in the home. We read this morning in Ecclesiastes, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? Here, Job's wife turns her back on him. Guess what? In church, if you aren't careful, when you're a Christian, your family can be used to discourage you. If Satan could get a foothold in Job's wife, he can do the same with your family. Be careful. Be careful. Number five, Satan's also going to try to use friends and church members to discourage you. We don't have time. I'm watching the time tonight. But in Numbers chapter 13, remember God said, send spies into the land so that they can see what wonderful things I'm getting ready to give the children of Israel. And God, I think, was so excited, and I know He knows what was going to happen, but He said, take 12 men, one from each tribe, and Joshua and Caleb, and Caleb's got a great spirit, one that just helps and dominates, and they all go in, and two come out. We can do this. 10, it says. Would God we had died. The grasshoppers are huge. There's Anakins. There's giants in the land. Oh! And it says, all the congregation, because the report of 10, chose not to go forward by faith. You know what I'm learning in the Christian life? No matter what comes my way, I choose to live my life by joy. I'm not going to complain. Joy is a choice. Caleb chose that. Well, in faith, we can do this with God. But it says those 10 people, those 10 spies, discouraged the whole 3 million congregation. And then God said, they're going to wander until they die. There will be friends just like this. Just like this. Job's three friends here. The 10 spies in Egypt. There will be friends and church members who try to discourage you. There are some people, did you know there's some people in the church who try to discourage you from going too far for the Lord? Don't, because it makes them look bad. How come you go soul winning so much? Why don't you stay home? What do? Live down there? You got a cot? Pastor got a special room up there? You live on the roof somewhere? You got a tree house out there by the pavilion? All that stuff. You're there too much. Come on, back off. There'll always be friends and church members who try to discourage you. When I see people with higher standards than I have, I never criticize. I've always been taught that God put them in my life to challenge me to go further for the Lord, not criticize them for their standards. Well, they just think they're holier than me. Maybe they are. Then maybe they don't need the criticism. Well, they just think they're goody two-shoes. Oh, anytime. I've met people who have stronger standards than I do. I've met people, and instead of criticizing them, I won't do that. I don't understand that. I don't understand how God can bring people like that into your life, and the moment they have higher standards than you do, it's. All of us have something we can learn from all of us, right? Right? Don't criticize those with higher standards than you. I don't want to think of myself more highly than I ought to think. Peter said, although all shall offend thee, yet will not I. And as soon as the disciples heard him in Mark chapter 14, it says, likewise said they all, I will not deny thee in any wise. Then later on in Mark 14, at the end of the chapter, it says, And the second time the cock crew, Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, "Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." And when he thought thereon, he wept. You know, Peter, you'd have done a lot better if when Jesus said, "Tonight you're going to deny me," you'd have done a lot better in saying, weeping right there, than you did, "I'll never deny you." Maybe when the Savior says something, you should have dropped to your knees and, "Oh God, it's going to be me." Could have saved yourself the fall. But in pride, "I'll never deny the Lord." Be careful. Be careful. Satan used discouragement to get Peter to the point where he cursed God. Where he cursed God, right? He cursed and he swore, "I never met him. I don't know who you're talking about." Please be careful. Let's end tonight. You're there in Job chapter 1. You're there in Job chapter 1. Can I just read verse 9 again? "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught?" Does Job fear God for nothing? I think there's many things you can ask about this, but I'm just going to narrow it down here real quick. Number one, would Job serve God if he was alone? Think about this. If you had no one, what if God took your spouse? What if God took my spouse? What if God took your children? What if you were the only one? Would you still serve God? That's in the question. Doth Job serve God for nothing? Let me take everything he has. Let me kill his children, and his children did die. Let me take his business, and I'll bet he'll curse you to your face. "Though no one join me, still I will follow." That is hard. That's a hard song to live. "Though no one join me, still I will follow." Really? Are you sure? You mean if everybody quit going to church, you'd still come? Doth Job serve God for naught? You better strengthen your faith. You better find God for yourself. You better walk with Him. You better fall in love with the Lord Jesus. The day's coming when you're going to be brought to naught. You need to pray, "Lord, when the tragedy comes, please help me stay faithful." What kind of a Christian do we have? What kind of Christian are we when we can only serve God on a mountaintop? I don't want to go down in history as a phony. Someone who had to have the crowd. Someone had to be propped up by the crowd. I want to be strong enough to stand by myself. I want to be one who served God just like He served me alone on Calvary, forsaken by all. He is my example. From what that question Satan asked, "Doth Job fear God for naught?" I believe you can ask this question, "Would Job serve God if he was alone?" I believe there's another question. Would you serve God if he was silent? God lays out the calamity of Job in two chapters. From chapter 3 to chapter 37, to the end of 37, God doesn't speak one time. Then in chapter 38, all of a sudden God says, "Then God said, then the Lord spake." The only thing Job could hear was silence for 30 chapters. I don't know how long. When his wife was not an encouragement, when his friends were not a comfort, when he lost everything and he cries out to the Lord, and the Lord says, nothing. Nothing. Would you serve God if he was silent? You see, we know our God's there, even when we can't hear him. Would you take your Bible, and I just want you to see this. We'll come back to Job. Look at 2 Chronicles 32. Look at 2 Chronicles 32, verse 30. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 30 and 31. You can go back and look at this later, but as we look at the life of Hezekiah here, God, and Job wasn't the only one that God was silent with when tragedy came or in a trial. Watch this. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 30. This same Hezekiah also stopped the upper water course of Gihon and brought it straight down to the west side of the city of David. And Hezekiah prospered in all his works. Watch verse 31. "Howbeit in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, watch this, God left him to try him. God left him to try him, that he might know all that was in his heart. That's how come I can ask the question, if God was silent, would you serve him? It was a trial. When I come to God, understanding he's there, Job, in chapter 1, responded the right way. He said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. His pain never stopped him from seeing the character of God and who God is. And I don't know why this has happened, but I know He's a good God, and I know He's in control. He responded spiritually in the pain when God had not said anything yet. Yet. Now we'll bring this to a close. Look at Job chapter 2. Look at verse number 6, and I'll show you something here. Job 2, verse 6. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thy hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord, and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot into his crown, and he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. I've always heard people say, when Job got sick, Job lost everything, and then Satan afflicted him with boils, Job went down to the city dump. There's so many commentaries and all that stuff. I've always heard that. Job went down to the city dump, and because that's where the ashes are, and he sat there, and then he scraped the pus off of his arm and off of his body with a piece of pottery. The Bible doesn't say Job went anywhere. It says he was there at his place. It doesn't say he went anywhere. And I've often kind of wondered, okay, I guess if you ever get super sick and you need to really mourn, you go to the city dump and do what... No, you don't. Where did these ashes come from? I remember as a boy in Michigan when we would burn... We had a coal-burning stove. We burned coal at night and we burned wood in the daytime. And, my sister and I, we'd always have to, clean out the stove and the ashes. And we put our ashes in a big metal trash can, so it didn't catch anything else on fire. Where did these ashes come from? If you look back up at Job chapter 1, look at verse 5. Look at Job chapter 1, I'll read you verse 4, and verse 5 is where I want to draw the attention. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, everyone his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so in the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning, and watch this, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them, number of his children. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And then look at that little phrase, thus did Job continually. That means every day Job offered seven. I don't know if he just offered it for the seven boys and the three girls, 10 total, or if he just, I don't know, but 7 to 10 burnt offerings a day Job offered continually. There was a place on his property that he had as an altar where he met with God and he prayed for his family, and there were ashes there. Where were the ashes? I believe, scripturally I can say, those ashes was his altar. It was on his property. What was Job doing, scraping himself in the ashes? He was at the altar. He was at the altar where he had met with God day in and day out. Every day he was at the altar in the ashes. You say, what's the conclusion? Job was where he met with God every day when it seemed like there was nowhere to go and nowhere to turn. Did you know you can always go to the altar in God's presence and just stay? He stayed there for 7 days. That's where his friends found him. And it says nobody talked. Nobody talked. He just came to the altar and he stayed. God got a hold of my heart to surrender my life at the altar. God touched my heart to surrender at the altar. I got married and took my vows to my wife at the altar. Every major decision in my life has been made at the altar. I don't know how Harriet's going to get it. I don't know what the future holds. I just know this, I can go into His presence at any time.
God says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in need. It's at the altar I'm accepted in the Beloved. It's at the altar in His presence I'm clean before Him. And our strength to go on is not in us. It's in His presence. Here at the altar. Christian, you come to the altar. And I'm not talking here, although this is an altar. But you come to the altar in the hard time and you stay. You say, I can't hear His voice. But this is where I've been time and time again, just like Job. And in the ashes, of the altar, he scraped himself. Would you serve God for nothing? Satan's goal is to get you to quit and to cuss God to His face. Would you serve God for nothing? Before you answer, please know that all of us are tried. The key is not to answer in pride, but humbly pray, Lord, when the tragedy comes, please help me stay faithful. Lord, when I'm brought to nothing, please help me not to quit. Doth Job serve God for naught? Will you serve God for naught? For nothing? Let's pray. Father, please, I pray that, Lord, You could use the truth tonight. Satan's been discouraging and defeating Christians for thousands of years. He's very good at what he does. And yet, Lord, greater are You that is in me than he that is in the world. I pray, Father, please, tonight, as we go into the program, Lord, I wish for each Christian to have their faith strengthened, to settle their stakes deeper. And Lord, just determine, I'm going to serve You no matter what. Please, bless these sweet people tonight. Help us in the invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. The piano's going to play. Let's all stand. The altar's open. Will you serve God for naught?